uncomfortably close to one another, all up in that area, so you weren't here. Thank you for that. Hey, pretty girl. I think it's wonderful how y'all knew that just instinctively, not to go there, not to go to the forbidden zone. We're going to pray, but first I'm going to have our from four. If you're in here and you're up to kindergarten, you have Friends Church that you're going to go to, and we see back there, we see Jarquez and Caitlin. Can you all go with them for Friends Church? They're waving to you. Wave to them. There we go. See them back there? They're going to take you to Friends Church. Four-year-old, pre-K to K. 3 to 5. Something like that. I like that. 3 to 5. How old are you, Lily? How old are you, baby? You're 10? 6? 8? You stay here with me then, okay? How old are you, baby? You're 5? Do you want to go? You can go. Go ahead with them. Catch on. There they go. They're back there. You don't have to run, but just hustle. There you go. All right. Hey, that's good. We got all that taken care of. So glad that you're here. We're going to talk about joy and pain, sunshine and rain. Wait, that's like a rap song from the 80s. I'm not going to go that far, you know. But in our series, when it comes down to commitment, we're going to talk about how our commitment to God affects us in the real world situations of marriage, parenting, and work. Marriage, parenting, and work. Because it's one thing to come to church on Sunday or on Wednesday and say, oh, you know, everything works out good for the hour and a half while I'm in this building. Well, the truth is, we're in, you know, life lasts a lot longer than the time we're in this building. And the most real life laboratory to see if your Christian walk really works is the laboratory of your family and your job. Nothing's going to put more strain and stress on you every day. Nothing's going to indicate how deep the commitment you have to the Lord has gone than when you're in a full-fledged argument with your spouse, snorting, stomping, cussing, throwing mad. And how are you going to act? So we're going to talk about how our commitment to the Lord affects us in these areas. And like I said, I look at these areas like a laboratory for our sanctification. If Jesus really is our Lord and He wants us to progress in this life to become more and more like Christ, who's He going to use? What situations? What better way than to chip away the things that don't belong in our life than to put somebody right there in our house, even somebody right there in our bed, who's watching us, talking to us, looking at how we live out this commitment to Christ, listening to our prayer, or listening to our prayerlessness? Or what about those children who are looking up, and at first they think we are like God? You know how babies and children must look at their parents as if they're God-like. Look at these humongous people walking around, toting me everywhere. Look at my dad who can pick up all his children in his two arms and hang them up there like, "Arr!" They look at us as if we have the special secret of how to live and to knowledge and everything. That I remember there was a time where my kids thought my truck was the biggest truck in the world. I don't even have a truck anymore, but when you know, but they're like, "Daddy, your truck is the biggest and your truck is the fastest truck." It was a 1995 F-150 kind of just bouncing along. You know, it was an old country truck, used to be on a farm, and I tried to get it, you know, on the highways and things, and it didn't like going even 65. It started doing this. But it didn't matter. They looked at it, and because it was attached to me, it must be the best. That's how kids look at it. That's how they look at those things. How do you present God to ones who are looking at you as if you are the most God-like in size, in power, what you say goes? How do you reflect God to them? And how is it that God uses them, again, to chip away things that ought not be there or to add things that should be there? And what about those places, the places where we work? You work somewhere, you spend sometimes 40 to 60 to how many ever hours a week. You might spend more actual waking hours with the people that you work with than any other people in your life. And how should they be treated? How does your commitment to Christ affect your workplace and how you work? Should your commitment to Christ affect that? Maybe that's a question we'll start off with. Should it? I'd say the Bible says unquestionably, affirmatively, yes. Your commitment to Christ should affect how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, kids, how you treat your parents, workers, how you treat your work and your employees or your employers, employers, how you treat those who are working for you and under your responsibility. The Bible says that our commitment to Christ should infiltrate all those areas. And oh my goodness, what would it look like if we knew how to walk with Christ in those areas? Those everyday areas. Those 24 hours a day, 7 days a week areas. Because I'm going to tell you, it's easy to come in church. It's easy to walk into this house and say, I'm going to live my Christian commitment out. And the preacher says something good, which may be rare, but when he does, I'm going to say amen. When the plate comes around, I'm going to put at least $2 bills in every time. I'm going to play my part. I'll even bring my Bible sometimes. Those are easy things to commit to. But what about, again, I'm going to show in my actions, in my speech, my prayer, I'm going to show my wife how important Jesus is to me and how important she is to me. I'm going to show my coworkers that I stand, you know, I'm in the next cubicle over, we're working towards the same thing. I'm going to show them, I'm going to show my manager, my boss, that my commitment to this job goes beyond simply a paycheck, but it's a way of witnessing that Jesus Christ is the ruler over my whole life. What a witness a church would be. What a daily witness a church would be when we get on that page. Let me read this to you and then we'll pray. You just be patient. It's a longer passage than usual, but I'm going to read it. And if you don't like to listen to it, oh, just repent. Okay? It'll be all right. You'll make it. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Is it too warm for everybody? Would somebody go and turn down the air conditioner on that side and somebody go down and turn the air conditioner on that side? You don't have to be a technician. They have numbers and levers, and it's pretty self-explanatory. We can cool it down a little better. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and going through chapter 6, verse 9. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And we consider the blessings of family, the joy of family. And when we also consider the other side, that sometimes there's great burden and sorrow that comes in family and work. Would you help us to be Christians? To the true meaning of that word, if we have a relationship with you, Father, help us to also yield over these most intimate relationships in our lives. That between husband and wife, between children and parents, between co-workers and employers. Father, would you give us the freedom to give those areas up to you as well? Not to be self-managed, as if we can do all these things on our own, because we're not even expected to. You offer to help. You offer to be there. You offer to be our example, but also our leader, that we might follow you to live our commitment to Christ in the most intimate areas of our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, when we think about these commitments, when we think about having a real commitment to God, what would we think of someone who said, you know, my commitment to God is simply to come to church 2 days a week. That's it. We'd say, well, that's not a very big commitment. Well, okay, my commitment is to go to church 2 days a week, and then if I see, you know, somebody in trouble, you know, if there's a house burning down, you know, I'll call 911. We wouldn't think that's, you know, that's a good thing, but again, that's not it. Well, my commitment to the Lord would be to shake my head and gripe and complain every time I see the political party I don't like doing something crazy. My commitment will be to listen to Christian radio. My Christian commitment will be to do, you know, X, Y, and Z. But you don't ever give in those most intimate, the most real parts of your life, like your marriage, the parent-child relationship, and at work. It's safe to stay on the outsides. It's safe to make a commitment in here to just being here. It gets a little more risky to step out and say, you know what, I'm going to be the man of God in my home, to my wife, to my kids, and when I go to work, I'm going to carry my testimony there too. It's a different story. I look in here to some of the younger people to say, hey, I'm going to show my parents that I'm not always an ungrateful brat. I'm going to step out on Christ. I'm going to step out with Him and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to show you that I can obey you and I can listen to you for God's sake. And the same in our workplace. None of these commitments, God doesn't ask any of us to make them just because they're right. I'm going to go back through it, but I just want you to hear that. Sometimes we want to do what's right just because it's right. You go ahead with that and watch how your motivation wanes and just becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. Let me tell you why you ought to do things as a Christian. Because they glorify God. Because He gives us strength. So that when our motivation gets crushed in upon, when we feel like we need to give up, we have someone we can look to and say, Lord, help us. There is no expectation from God for you to live the Christian life on your own. That's not His expectation. It's not for you to be the Lone Ranger. It's not for you to be the hostess of this world doing everything perfectly. It's for us to come to see that we need God, and then we yield our lives over to God in every area. Now, I know as we talk about some of these things, I know that in this room, not everyone is married. I know that not everyone has children. I know that everyone has parents at one time. It might be that not everyone here is employed. But the principle that we are going to talk about and we're going to see in the Scripture is this. No matter what area of life you have, it needs to be yielded over to God. So don't let the devil trick you out of this message by saying, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not in that circumstance. Hey, take your two fingers like this, everybody. Take your right hand. Right hand, two fingers. Is this how you do the boycott? No, not the peace fingers. Put them together like this. Like this, put them together. There you go, Johnny. I'm looking at you, Johnny. Put them together. All right, now take them and wrap them around here to your neck right about here. All right, just be quiet for a minute. You feel something? Y'all feel something happening? If you don't feel something happening, can some of our medical personnel just raise your hand and they're going to come do something for you? If you can feel something happening right in there, that's your pulse, that means your heart's beating, that means you're alive, and that means this lesson is for you. Because there's areas in all of our lives that need to be yielded up to God. Everybody. Not just some people. Okay? So don't you let these specific examples that the Scripture gives us to become a distraction to you from what God wants to tell you. Okay? In marriage, we see that both the husband and the wife is addressed. How many wives in here went, oh, when I said, and wives, submit to your own husbands and everything, you're like, oh. How many like, oh. Anybody want to admit it? You don't have to. It's all right. You don't have to. I know you did, but you don't have to admit it. But I want you to see, and we're just going to start here, and we're just going to simply go through this. Wives, submit to your husbands. It says, as to the Lord. The real relationship that's being taught isn't only marriage. He's not looking at the wives and saying, we're going to make you do something. We're going to make you submit somehow in this weird, strange way to your husband. That's not the relationship that's being looked at first and foremost here. It's your relationship as it is unto God. One of trust, one of yielding, one of saying, I'm going to trust. I'm going to listen. I'm going to submit. But not because I think the guy standing across from me is some kind of superhero. Because if you've been married more than 6 months, you already know, right? You already know the real truth. But you're looking at that guy and you're saying this, I believe God can use that guy. I believe that God can use that guy and can lead him. And because I believe God in His strength is bigger than that man and his faults, I'm willing to obey the word of the Lord in this and so demonstrate that. Husbands, he says to us very plainly, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. There is not a more challenging example of love in all the world. This is not romantic love only. This is not sacrificial love only. This is not provisional love only. It's all that and more. It's all that and more. To be able to look at that wife and to say, honey, I know that there's things that you need and there's things that I need. There's things that you want and there's things that I want. But I'm going to take on the burden to make sure you have what you need. To see if I can get you what you want. Because I'm purposely setting myself aside. You know what it says about Jesus when he came to this world? If we want to love, man, listen, if we want to love like he loved, it said this, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to know what the service of a man ought to be in that laboratory, in that real world of marriage? It's to say, I didn't get into this to be served. I didn't get in this to be pampered. I didn't marry a mama, I married my wife. And that's, as a married spud myself, I know how difficult that is. But again, we're not looking, men, we're not to be looking just at our wife. We might look and say, yeah, but we argue, and yeah, I do this part, and she's supposed to do that part. What if Jesus' love depended on the part you played? I'll love you as far as you walk in obedience to me. How many people would be still walking or still be in the love of God right now? How many people would say, all right, how many people would be going, you know what? I've walked perfect. God owes me his love because of how good I walked. God owes me these blessings because I'm righteous. God owes me these things because, man, I do what he says. I pay out. I visit. I do all this stuff. Would anybody be comfortable with a relationship with Christ based on that? I wouldn't be. I need his grace. Aren't you glad that he doesn't look back and say, hey, you didn't pay out. Hey, you haven't walked this way. I don't even love you anymore. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to allow you to experience grace and blessing and faith and mercy and love and hope and peace and gentleness and self-control like are the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to hold all that back because you're not doing your part. I'm going to hold back that love because you're not doing your part. Can you imagine? I know some people actually think that's how God does. But let me tell you something. God loved you before you knew who God was. God poured out all his love, and it's demonstrated in the cross that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were without strength to do our part, Christ died for us. And for a husband to walk into his marriage and say, I demand to be served, or I'm not doing my part, does not at all come within miles of reflecting the love of Christ to our wives. Doesn't come close. I've done my part. Now you've got to do your part. Man up. Do your part. Because Christ did his part. And where was his attaboys? When he went to the cross, who was there to slap him on the back and tell him he did a good job? Good job, Jesus. Good job. Way to sacrifice. Way to give it up. Way to do that. Who was his encouragement? You know, he had a team of 12 guys around him. One of them turned out to be a betrayer. He was gone. That left him with 11 guys. 11 guys around him. I'm going to tell you, if you have 11 friends, you're doing well. Amen? What happened to those guys when it got tough? They're gone, man. Who was there? Why didn't Jesus just quit? Why didn't Jesus just say, you know, I'm not getting any encouragement. They're not doing their part. I just slapped this thing and mashed it again. Here we go. How many times do we give up? Because we just can't man it out. And I'm going to tell you why we do that. It's because we're not looking to the Lord. And I'm not, y'all listen. If you can, I'm going to try to stay still from now on. We'll just pretend it's thunder. And the heavens responded with thunder. Now it's pretty awesome. Golly, I'm in trouble. Bert's going to come down, and he's going to help me. We give up too soon. Whoa. He helped me right out of there. I'm preaching it. Can y'all hear me now? All right. We give up too soon about your past or where you've been. Because I'm going to tell you something. God knocks all that out. God knocks that in the head. We try to pretend sometimes in Baptist churches, if somebody's been divorced, it's like they done committed the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they can't ever be saved, and oh my goodness, and all hell and Hades is broke loose, and what are we going to do? And that's not the case. God's not out here biting his fingers about what's happened to us. God is the only one who can take care of what has happened to us, whether in these areas of our lives. He's the only one. He's not the one we should run from. He's the one we should run to. Say, Lord, help me in this. But I'm just going to tell you, when we're serving, when there's a call for husbands to be like Christ, we give up too soon. Because there's a lack of encouragement. And I know how lonely and dry, and I know how I get how tough it can be. I just want to encourage you. Look beyond that relationship to what you being a husband and the man in your home represents. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. This is what he says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Just as Christ. You might say, well, what's my limit? How much should I endure? Endure just as Christ endured. That's what the Scripture says. How much should I nourish and cherish my wife? It says down later, he nourishes, he cherishes just as the Lord does the church. How much nourishment should I put on to my wife? How much cherishing should I put on? Just as the Lord. See past. See past the immediate relationship and see that your marriage ought to be submitted to Christ and lead in it. Ladies, just as we said, wives, say, that's what I want. I want him to be Lord. Submit to it. Men, lead in it. Women, submit to it and say, this is yours. This is yours, oh God. Have you ever had to look at your wife with those uncomfortable things that come up? Uncomfortable realities, whether it's financial realities, whether it's relational realities, whether it's just all those things, and you have to have those talks. Talks that you don't want to have. Miss Sarah's not in here, so I can talk. One day I was getting some counseling. I was being very frank. I was being very open. I was being very candid. And I was sharing. I was sharing some of the frustrations that happen, and they happen in pastors' marriages as well as they happen in anyone else's marriages, right? So we're not shocked to hear some of these things. And so I was sharing. I was sharing with Shane, who's, you know, and I get more counseling than anybody else in the whole world because I work with Shane. I catch him in the hallways. I catch him in the restroom, wherever I can. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm sharing some of the frustrations of regular life and marriage. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing something, a voice, a familiar voice. And I realize that voice is coming from my pocket. Kind of like this voice. It's coming from my pocket, this familiar voice, this woman's voice, my wife's voice, because I had pocket called my wife, and it was on speakerphone, and she was listening to me bare my soul in private to a counselor about these issues. And I praise God. I don't know if you've come to praise God for another man's here to see me now. I don't know if you've ever come to praise God for your issues, but I praise God for my issues because you know who I needed to talk with? I needed to talk with my wife. You know who arranged that conversation? The Lord did. He did so without even me knowing, trying, and really with, oh my goodness. Quickly, we made arrangements for babysitters that night to talk about those things. But you know, if you understand that intimate relationship of marriage, and this can be in friendship. Y'all, don't look past these principles. Just because you might say, well, I'm not married, or I've been married and I'm not married and I'm going to be, you know, I'm in between. Wherever you are, don't look past these principles of being honest about God and how He wants to use that relationship and bring it to Him. Bring it under His authority. You might say, well, how did it go with you and your wife? Well, she's back there. She's serving the Lord. You know, I praise God for our issues because they weren't insurmountable in God. They weren't things that couldn't be overcome, that couldn't be talked through, prayed through. And it was an awesome thing. And that was years ago, by the way. I don't want anybody going, hey, I heard you and John, you know, you need some prayer. And she'll probably be like, yeah, and if she finds out what I'm telling you, then pray for me specifically. I don't like to remember my own faults, you know what I'm saying? That was one of them. But I praise God, and I want to become like Christ in my home, in my marriage. No one sees me like my wife sees me. No one's there like she's there. No one can be a better thermostat for whether I'm hot or cold for God than my wife. Okay? And I for her. And if you have a good friend, if you're in a marriage, and you're like that, then you know how important it is to be legit in that place. Okay? The big part of this section that I read was about husbands and wives, and I just addressed a little bit, but I just want to capsulize that again. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, looking past that man and his imperfections and looking to the Lord and saying, I can do this because I believe God is big enough. God is big enough to use even that guy. That guy that I love, that guy that's there, but that guy who I know his faults and failings, I believe God can use them. And the same thing for husbands, to look beyond your wife and say, there's a big picture here that reflects Christ in the church, and it's my job to show how Christ loves His church. And I want to do it just as Christ, just as the Lord. Moving on to our family, children and parents. Children and parents. And again, we see the apostle addressing specifically, like he did wives, and he does husbands. Now he says, children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many people want to get, you know, you might not believe in tattoos, but if you were going to get a tattoo for your child, how many people would want it to be this? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So they can always, oh yeah, there it is. You're like, I'm not suggesting you do that. But I'm just saying, if that were to happen, you know, that would be, you know, if we could vote on it, this might be the verse we vote on. You know, get Ephesians 6:1 tattooed on your body somewhere. You can see it every so often. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is no small consequence either, is it? For we know that this is not just the advice of a godly counselor. This is not simply the recommendation of parents who've been there and done that. But this is based on the very commandment of God. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I don't think as parents we get enough mileage out of this section of Scripture right here. You know, what a great threat it could be. Hey, do you want to live long on the earth? Then you need to start listening to what I tell you. Have y'all picked that up so far? All right, the rest of y'all, you'll get it later. For parents to be, just remember, do you want to live long on the earth? Then we need to cooperate here. We need to talk to each other, and you need to do what I say do. Now, as children, and we have parents, and you know, how long are we to honor our father and mother? Does it say stop honoring them when they've become of a certain age? Does it say, you know, if they're elderly, don't honor them anymore? Does it say if they're corrupt, don't honor them? Not everybody has a good set of parents. They might not have a good example to look back on. Does it say honor the good ones and dishonor the bad ones? Do you see how he leaves it? Honor your father and mother. It's the right thing to do. And that can be hard too, sometimes just like being a godly wife or a godly husband, to be a godly child. To say, I want to give respect. I want to give honor to those who took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. Because I don't care how competent you are now. Somebody wiped your hiney. Somebody fed you. Somebody carried you. Somebody paid the bills for everything you did for probably close to 20 years, two decades at least, I bet you. Nowadays, we do more. Because the teenage years go to about 30-something. Amen. But I want you to hear that. We ought to respect. We ought to obey. You know, when we live in their house, and you know, we don't have children's church going right now, so that means our first grade to 12th grade, they're in here with us. Y'all hear me back there? Obey your parents. It's right. Obey your parents in the Lord. And we all need to take a little dose of that and again say we're looking beyond this human relationship. We're looking beyond the obvious imperfections, the obvious causes for counseling that come up later that our parents gave us, the neuroses with which they parented us. Because there's no perfect parents out there. But we look beyond their abilities, their faults, and their failures, and we say, I'm going to give you honor and respect because it's right in the Lord. You didn't choose your parents, did you? Did you choose your parents? Did you choose your parents? But the Lord did. The Lord did. And in the Lord, you ought to respect them and you ought to honor them. And if they're but a memory because they've gone on, you ought to respect and honor their memory too. I hear so many people putting so much baggage on their parents. Well, you don't know how it was at my house. I grew up with a such and such and a so and so and a this and that. Well, did you grow up? Because if you grew up at all, then it's time to take responsibility for yourself and to be thankful for what they did, as imperfect as they may be. Obey and give honor and respect as unto the Lord. It says here, in you fathers, and you could put mothers in here too, you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this is something I'm convinced of, especially in the church. If you don't have biological children, that makes no difference. If you're an adult, there is a place right here where there are children abounding. As adults, we have a parenting responsibility to give them what they need, a training, to give them some stability. Many children come to this church and their parents don't come. So where are they going to get parented at? Where are they going to get that reinforcement? Where are they going to get that kick in the backside if they need it? Where are they going to get those things that they need if it's not at their church? If it's not among Christian adults who love them. But in this case, there is an alternative. It says, do not provoke them to wrath. I probably shouldn't tell this either, but that's one of the things my wife reminds me of frequently. Because sometimes you get into a conversation with your children and it turns into an argumentation with your children. And something, at least in my brain, my guy brain, my man brain, it clicks over to, I'm going to win this argument. And I got some advantage. I'm bigger, I'm louder, and I could be meaner. See? What'd I tell you? This is how it goes. That's the way it goes with my kids too. As soon as I play those trump cards of being bigger, stronger, meaner, they're static in my conversation. I mean, I'm just using the illustration at hand. But people don't listen well, not even kids, when they're being yelled at. People don't listen well when they're being scolded, when they're being hounded, when they're being lorded over. It doesn't work good that way. This is a record, by the way, for how many times this thing's had to been fixed in a service. And I think since we're going for the... Dustin, just stand up here with me. hold the microphone. All right, there we go. We got to get to a point where... yelling. We're not just lording over them, but we're talking to them. And then it says, training them up in the admonition of the Lord. Has anybody been in training, military training, athletic training? Is it always easy? Matter of fact, the word training usually means it's not easy. It usually means it's difficult. It usually means that there's going to be blood, sweat, and tears. It's tough. And it says, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath, but train them in the Lord. Again, looking beyond their faults and their failures, their ability to push your buttons. We got a teenager at home now. He's actually one of the Matt children. He's helping back in the rooms right now. But we have a teenager now, and he knows. He knows how long to wait after we ask him to do something to get our blood boiling. He knows. I don't know how. I don't know where they get the handbook. They're like, listen, this is what you can do. When they say clean up your room, just laugh lightly and roll your eyes. And watch how your parents explode. Now you have to remember, these joys and pains of parenting and children, they are blessings. I say that because sometimes you really need to remember that they are blessings. Sometimes you've got to recall that to mind. And again, how am I training them? What's my words to be? My words to them need to be as in the Lord. Again, it's not just from my, not just what did my daddy do or my mama do with me. Not just what are the people around me doing. It needs to be in the Lord. Train them in the Lord. It's important. But again, what a compliment it is. For when, as children grow up, they say, my parents were godly parents. Because what they said in church, they did at home. They prayed. They read the scripture. They used values that wouldn't allow them to cheat. Not their neighbor, not the taxes, not anything. They didn't cheat. They helped when they could. They were godly. They followed Jesus. Can you think of a higher compliment for parents, for children to give to their parents? If you still have parents alive, remember one day, if things work out the way they're supposed to work out, you'll be saying something at their special service called a funeral. Remember, if you still have your parents, one day, if things go the way it usually does, and it's supposed to, you are going to be saying something about them. Your children are going to be saying something about you, parents, if things work the way they're supposed to work. What's that going to be? What's your witness? We were at a funeral where... And no funeral's fun, right? No funeral's good. This man loved the Lord. He was a preacher. He went on to be with the Lord. And he was in a better place because he had just spent the last year in a hospital having parts of his body cut off. He was not in a good... His quality of life was horrible. He's in a much better place. He also had a stepchild. And there's going to be some regret in that young man's life. I had a stepdad. And he's not dead. But there's some regret in my life. And I've had the opportunity to tell him and apologize. Because I would say things to him, "You're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. You're not this and that." I've had a chance to apologize to him. He tried to show me how to work on cars and I wouldn't listen to him. He tried to show me how to build things and fix things and I didn't listen to him. He tried to show me how to hunt and fish and I wouldn't listen to him. And as a result, I'm a man and a dad who doesn't know very well how to hunt or fish, who doesn't know very well how to fix things, who doesn't know very well how to work on cars. But it rooted in the fact that I didn't honor him. Also rooted in the fact, just to be honest, he didn't know how to not provoke a child to wrath. We had a very conflicting thing, but I'm so glad for him now. Because he was there. He did things to let me know there was a man in the house who cared for me, that protected me, protected my mother. I'm proud of him now. I'm glad for him. And I've had to tell him so. But you think about that. Here's another relationship, parents and children, to tell, to honor God, to honor your mother and father, to be children who obey, to be parents who do the hard work of training up their children the way they should go. And I'm getting excited again. I'm about to punch something up. Put my hands back in my pocket. Last but not least, again, he specifically references bondservants and masters. I know that's antiquated language. It's old language. In our time, how would we look at that? Employee and employer. Okay? Employee and employer. And it's not an exact representation, but it's close. It represents what do you do at work? What do you do vocationally? What do you do for those 40 to 60 hours a week or more? With those people that you're with. And he says, just briefly, to those who are employed, look beyond the purpose, look beyond the means of your employment, just being paid, and look to do a job as unto God. And he makes a promise here. He says this, knowing in verse 8, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Whether he is slave, an employee, or whether he's an employer. Whether he's slave or free. He says, when you work, do your best. As if God is your boss. And I'm telling you, if you have a job you go to and God's not your boss, you're missing an opportunity. You're missing an opportunity to be spirit-filled every day from 9 to 5 if your job's 9 to 5. To be outside working in God's creation, drilling holes in the ground? I'm picking on some people now. If you're walking around hospitals taking care of folks, whatever you're doing, if your job isn't to go anywhere but to stay at your home and raise those kids up, that's a job. And you can do it as unto the Lord to where not a second of your day is wasted. We see the potential in our job that from when we punch in to when we punch out, there's our potential. We get paid for X amount of hours. But what if your potential is far more than that? From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, from the time you have to put your mind on that job you do, and you say, all this is for the glory of God. What an awesome opportunity. And that's an opportunity for the employer and the employee. But he wants us to know there's no difference. Look what he says about the employer in verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He's not going to say, oh, you own the business? This is your part of heaven. Oh, you worked as the janitor in the factory? This is your part of heaven. Oh, you were the pastor of the church? Come on into the VIP section. You know, I'm thank God for the janitor of our church. who takes care of it. And I know there's not any difference with God between the preacher and the janitor because they have their gifts and their calling from God that they're employing equally. Do y'all get that? There's no hierarchy or partiality with God. To work that way, to work and to say, Lord, I'm going to be committed to give you every hour of my day, whether that's my work hours, the hours I'm with my parents or my children, or the hours I'm with my wife or my husband, wherever I am, not just at church, not just on good days, but in every area of my life, I make that commitment. That's the kind of commitment He's talking to us about in His Word. It's a commitment to God in the real world. Don't you know that's why so many of us, so many churches have been called hypocrites? I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. Where do you want to hang out with hypocrites? Where do you choose to hang out with your hypocrites at? Because there's hypocrites everywhere. But you know one of the reasons why we get that label? It's because the commitment we say we have to the Creator God, we don't follow through in our marriage, in our parenting, and at our work, in the real world. Y'all, that's what we need. And we're not alone. God helps us all the way. This is my closing. Did you see? Did you hear? I can't go anywhere because of this thing. Did you hear in the Word of God where it said, wives, submit as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, raise up your children in the fear, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, employees, don't serve as men pleasers, but serve as unto the Lord. And masters, knowing that your master is in heaven and there's no partiality, you do the same thing. In other words, you serve as unto the Lord. This is not a commitment on our own. This is a commitment to Christ to bring our families, our marriages, our children, our work, all under the authority of the one true King, Jesus Christ, so that our lives will be a consistent witness all day long. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray right now that you would do your work in this church. The church is not a building, but in the people who are gathered here. Would you do this work that will last not just until the final amen of this service, but that it will continue on, that the commitment will be there Monday morning and Monday night. And it'll be there from daylight to dark because you're worthy of it. It'll be there 7 days a week. And Father, where there's hurts and wounds in marriages, in families, in workplaces, would you heal those wounds? Would you be a comforter to us? Because these relationships in life represent so much of our joy and pain. Would you do your work? Give us the courage to submit our most dear relationships to the will of God through Jesus Christ. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an invitation. The invitation is this. Husbands, go tell your wives you love them and mean it. Wives, go tell your husbands that you respect them, that you're going to pray for them to be the man that you know God can make them to be. Go tell your mom and dad, call them on the phone, talk to them and tell them thank you for carrying you all those years of your life. Parents, remind your children that they are a blessing to you and not only a burden, and that you love them and that truly you loved them from the first day you saw them. Without them having to do anything, you loved them. And at work, do your job. Do it as unto the Lord. Not just when someone is watching, but all the time. Not just to not get in trouble, but because you know you're working for the Lord 24/7. And if you own a business, be good to them. Love them. Tell them you appreciate them. How much time they spend doing and working for your business. Because you realize that all that you have and all that you need comes from God in heaven. That's the invitation. Do that this week. Go out and show your commitment to the Lord through these relationships. I'm going to ask the men who offered to take up the offering if you'd come forward.